Good Tuesday afternoon to you. It is about 2 o'clock, and it's Tuesday here, cold, wet, rainy day. And David's found an article that he and I are going to discuss. The Cripplegate, I guess it's a blog, David?
I assume so, yeah.
And the author is Clint Archer. He's got some cool pictures here of a fire hose and a, what's that thing called?
Fire hydrant.
Yeah, fire hydrant, and water's coming out of it. And it says, drinking from a fire hose, why so many sermons reprise? Did I pronounce that right?
Yeah. I don't know if it's maybe a second attempt he's made at it or something. I'm not sure why the reprise is there.
But. Yeah, I didn't understand. I was reading the article and trying to get the connection, and I didn't get it. He says, in good churches, there tends to be a lot, uppercase L-O-T, of preaching. Sometimes it feels a tad overwhelming. Sermons come at you rapid fire from all directions like a paintball ambush. That's a great description.
Yeah.
Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Tuesday cell groups, Saturday men's meetings, and now with the advent of MP3 players, a barrage of world-class preaching is a screen touch away. It can be a bit like drinking from a fire hose. David, he's right.
Yeah, it's why it kind of caught my eye, because, I mean, that's something we experience on a weekly basis, the numerous sermons and podcasts and Sunday school lessons and Bible studies that just here alone that we post up.
Right.
Not to mention the resources that you've got out
outside
there.
Of the church.
Yeah.
I mean, the ability in the 21st century to hear John Piper, John MacArthur, it doesn't matter who, whatever your favorite.
Yeah, whoever your guy is.
Whoever your guy is, yeah. Man. I mean, they're out there instantly, a moment away. And there's got to be a degree, David, to which that has impacted faithful church attendance.
I think so. Yeah.
You know, I don't need to go on Sunday morning.
Yeah, I can, you know, whereas before it was necessary for attendance.
Right.
You know, I can get a lot of good preaching. Just
all the time.
Wherever I am, in the car, in bed, you know, whatever it is.
At my convenience.
Yeah.
So he asked the question, and how much of this biblical truth is really going in? Am I honestly expected to be aware of the 15 symptoms of hypocrisy in Luke 11, as well as the 3 tools God uses to save sinners, and the 6 steps to being a good steward of my money? And if I am supposed to remember this stuff, what about next week and the week after that? What was your reaction to that little paragraph there, David?
Well, the things that jumped out to me were the titles of the groupings there. And I'm not necessarily, I don't know if that's what he does as in his preaching ministry, but that is a very topical list. And I would tend to agree, if that's the stuff you're getting every week, it is going to be hard to carry anything over, because it's going to be very disjointed if that's the kind of messages that you get. Because you won't be expected to connect last week's message with this week's message to next week's message, because they're kind of standalone
entities,
messages,
right?
Yeah, yeah. And so if that's the style of preaching that you're getting, I would think, you know, there's a good chance a lot of that's not going in.
My first read of this when you emailed it to me was, is he going to then address that type of preaching? That's
right.
Kind of what I thought he was setting up.
Yeah.
And he was going to then transition to the necessity of expository preaching,
right.
Where the preacher insists on exegeting in a systematic way from a book of the Bible, but he didn't go there.
No, it's actually pretty brief when it comes down to it.
Yeah, he says, in a photographic memory, a requirement is a photographic memory a requirement for being a faithful Christian these days? We are not the first generation to flounder in information overflow. At the height of the 18th century Great Awakening in New England, it was not uncommon for a Puritan churchgoer to imbibe.
That's a fancy word for drink.
Okay. 8 to 12 hours of sermons per week. That's worth listening to the podcast right there.
Yeah.
I-M-B-I-B-E, imbibe. You could really bust out with that. 8 to 12 hours of sermons per week. Some felt this was counterproductive, leaving overwhelmed listeners unable to apply any of what they were hearing, never mind all of it.
Well, it's comforting that that people in the 18th century thought it was too hard back then, too.
very good.
So maybe things don't change all that much. And he says, but a brilliant retort comes from the famed preacher Jonathan Edwards, who in response to the criticism that congregations cannot possibly remember everything they heard preached, replied, "The main benefit that is obtained by preaching is by impression made upon the mind at the time of it, and not by the effect that arises afterwards by a remembrance of what was delivered, not the effect of the memory."
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah, I thought that was an interesting take on it.
Yeah. The main benefit that is obtained by preaching is the impression made upon the mind at the time of it, not by the effect that arises afterwards by a remembrance of what was delivered, not the effect of the memory. I understand the point he's making.
Yeah, I think there's some truth to what he's saying in the sense of that pricking, that convicting, that moment is a instantaneous thing, but at the same time, I don't know that we want to go all the way to one end of things and not emphasize anything about memory and remembrance.
Well, if it's not effectual afterwards, if it doesn't impact you, if it doesn't modify the conduct in such a way, then...
Yeah, and if he's saying, all right, I didn't remember the 15 points of that, the 15 things, but I got the overarching theme. Well, I think I think that's okay. I don't need to be a slave to the outline of whatever the preacher put up there. And I think my experience would be is yes, you get the conviction at the moment, and it comes back to you later on when you're studying.
Right.
I don't necessarily think back. Well, point number two was really good back there on Sunday. I think I'm reading. We get the sermon on Sunday. I'm studying something for Wednesday, and I go, "Oh, that's just like what we talked about on Sunday." And that the Spirit kind of leads you to those connections. So I guess maybe the good side of this is, he's definitely putting a lot on the Holy Spirit and the impressions that it makes, and not so much on our own. Ability to necessarily remember things, but then again, like I said at the same time, I don't want to throw that all the way out either.
I guess well, let's finish the article. Yeah. I guess it's not very long.
No.
In other words, the Holy Spirit does a work of change on people during the preaching. There are short sound bites and fleeting nano moments of epiphany, which act as tiny chisels that tap away at our souls while imperceptibly changing us. I'm a fan of note taking, but of the true help of note-taking notes is not only that it will assist in recalling the information, nor that it locks it in print, a reference for later consultation, but primarily that it focuses one attention on preaching at the time of it. It is in the, quote, wow, unquote, moments that the amen response of your soul in the sermon that leaves an imprint that is more lasting than the mnemonic, alliterated sermon outline your pastor slaved over all week. And of course, I'm going to have a field day with that right there. A lesson to preachers: don't work as hard on the clever outline as on the accuracy of the truth. I guess that's a great sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really not sure why that wasn't a launching pad.
Yeah. Maybe he's got other stuff where he goes into that. I'm not sure.
Yeah, sure. We don't know everything. Your sermon is there to pull the pin of God's grenade. The Holy Spirit does the explosive work on the sinner's hard heart. So this week at church, home group, or in your personal quiet times of Bible study, work hard at understanding the truth and leave the help of remembering to the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes John 14:26, which is the promise that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what should we talk about from this article?
Well, I think there's several things that, like what I saw, that really apply to maybe how we do things around here. I mean, you stress note-taking and underlining and highlighting and that sort of thing. So maybe what would – do you agree with his thoughts on that idea?
I do definitely agree with – but primarily that it focuses one attention on preaching at the time of it. I think David, that the cell phones, that the people walking, that the child crying, that all those things are horrifically distracting.
Mm-hmm.
And that note-taking forces me to stay connected because I've got to get it down. I've got to get something down on this piece of paper. I think it's incredibly easy to check out.
Definitely.
And just to be gone and to be thinking about a number of things. And let's face it, the cell phone is a giant temptation that says, you know, let me go here and answer this. Let me go here and do this. I heard that thought. That connects me. Let me Google this.
Yeah, you know, even if it's under good intention sometimes.
Right. You know, I remember that. Now let me go find that, search for another Bible verse.
And so I've missed the next 5 minutes of your sermon. Yeah.
Right, and that may very well be precisely what you needed to hear. Because let's face it, 50 minutes of a sermon may not be for you.
Right.
So I'm always in class, everywhere, put this down, notice this, pay attention to this. And I think that's one of the problems with sermons. What I mean by that is I don't believe that preachers are working hard enough to stay connected to their people during the sermon delivery time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one I call names, David, and that's really odd. I know that probably most don't do that, and I'm not saying that they should, but I do believe that it kind of arrests people in a sense of paying attention. You know, when you hear your name, that brings an alertness.
Yeah, sure.
We do that in the classroom all the time.
Yeah.
And, you know, teachers know that as a methodology. Mm-hmm. It's 28 kids in this room, it's 30 in the room, it's 18, and you say, Johnny, Tom, Susie, you intentionally. Somehow we think that we can't do that with preaching. I'm not sure why. And then the expectation is that you're following along. You notice this word.
Yeah.
Look at this. That's a little bit different than just delivering a sermon.
Sure, yeah. There's more of a participation. Maybe that's a good way to put it. You know, you're invested in this too. So this is not just a chance for me to get up here and speak.
Right.
You know, it's not about that. It's not about a performance. It's not about an oratory. It's, you know, it's a sermon, and that means, you know, you are here this morning in God's house, and you should be engaged. And I think that's what I like about his point there is, if you're not engaged, well, the Holy Spirit's not working.
Absolutely. I mean, he's spot on with that, and that's why I thought when he said a lesson to preachers: don't work as hard on the clever outline as on the accuracy of the truth. And that's really where I think he should have just launched.
Yeah.
Because the sermon titles of 15 Symptoms of Hypocrisy. All right, well, there's nothing in the Word of God, nowhere, 66 books, that communicates the 15 symptoms of anything.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just a fact. I mean, we just need to say that. Whoever came up with that intended on finding 15 things.
Yeah, and I feel like, and he doesn't make it totally clear, but I feel like he's kind of poking fun at that idea that I have to come up with a number and a list and an acronym and a mnemonic device so they can remember things. Because when he quotes Jonathan Edwards, that, you know, that kind of maybe gives us a little insight into his,
where's he at
in his theology a little bit,
right?
And that's not a Jonathan Edwards sermon.
No, absolutely not.
So, you know,
but I'm not sure. I don't understand why we're not hearing exegete. We're not hearing expository, because I can't imagine writing this article and not somehow going that direction.
Yeah.
Because when he talks about the purpose of preaching and its intent, I don't understand why he's not making particular reference to understanding the text.
Because
it's not in the article.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I'm trying to figure out what, because it seems like the lesson to the preachers is just kind of a little, you know, epilogue at the end of the article. He seems to be talking
to the listener.
To the church member, the church goer at that point. And so maybe he didn't feel like he needed to go down the idea of exegeting at that point. But I think your point is well taken, that there could have been a little more here.
I just don't know. You know, every single church member is not always going to have something to apply from the sermon. But everybody can continue to learn the Word of God more.
Yeah.
You know, can gain a better understanding of a text, a better understanding of a theological perspective. I listen to Bill Sturm, I listen to you, I listen to sermons. I don't always walk away with, I need to fix this in my life.
Right, sure.
But I learned something.
Yeah, I think that's the, maybe that's part of it, is, you know, that's the type of sermon that he mentions. You know, well, I need this and this because I need all this application. Well, sometimes it's not all about the application. And I think those of us that preach expositorily, there are some texts that, boy, you really have to struggle to find application.
That's right.
Sometimes this is just about truth.
Bottom line.
And your job is to proclaim that truth and exegete that scripture and say, this is what Paul's trying to tell his people right now, or this is what Peter's trying to tell his people right now, or this is what Christ was saying. You know, so when we, and I think that's what he's saying, is let the text speak for itself. Don't feel like you got to be cute. You know, don't feel like you got to go quiz your church members on Thursday and see if they remember what you talked about on Sunday. Let's just let the Holy Spirit work in the worship service.
Yeah, and I think that if the preacher is committed to verse by verse, chapter by chapter exposition of the Word of God, he doesn't feel this necessity to come up with the mnemonic alliterated mess.
Yeah,
you know, and I think that the parishioner has a much better likelihood of retaining over the long term an understanding of the book of Galatians better than they had when they entered into the teaching time. And they might not be able to tell you the 3 points, but they can see something there in the text.
Yeah.
That reminds them.
Yeah, and I think that's what it forces them to have that connectivity. You know, if they miss a Sunday, you know, not that, again, obviously they can listen to the sermon and all that, but if they miss a Sunday and don't hear that sermon,
there's a gap.
There's a big piece of the puzzle that they're missing now. In a church that's doing this topical thing, okay, I missed a lesson on stewardship this week. Great.
Right.
This week we'll talk about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
It really doesn't matter. It kind of stands on its own, but I think it builds more of an accountability. It builds more of an investment. It builds more of a responsibility for the church member to be engaged. And I think, you know, the way you kind of handle the text on a Sunday morning is almost every Sunday, you're going back into the previous Sunday's text to lead into what we're talking about this Sunday. And you need that to understand what he's talking about here. So I think expository preaching solves a lot of the pressures or a lot of the, you know, I'm kind of rambling a little bit, but he's saying, well, I get 8 sermons a week and they're all on different things. Well, that's not really how we do it here necessarily, because this sermon connects to what you listened to last week. And if you come on Sunday evenings, that connects to what it was last Sunday evening. And if you come to Wednesday, Bill's connecting it to his past Sunday and Joey's, or Wednesday, and Joey's connecting his Bible study. And so it's really not 8 or 12.
Right.
It's, all right, I'm studying Galatians here, I'm studying Ephesians here, I'm studying Deuteronomy here.
Right.
And it's so much more focused. And I think that's when you're organized in your Bible study, you know, and I don't want to, you got to be overly organized, but I think you need to have a bit of a strategy in how you're studying the Scripture and what sermons you're listening to. If you do it haphazardly, yeah, I bet you it does feel like you're trying to take in drinking from a fire hose.
Yeah, and I guess the flip side to that, if that's a fair way of describing it, is I also think, though, that, David, that somehow the preacher does have a responsibility to take the intent of the truth, the message that they put together, and organize it.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, you don't want the sermon to be like you're rambling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you need, if you can't tell me the thesis of your sermon, there's no way the parishioner's going to figure it out.
Yeah.
You know, if you can't tell me 2 points from the text or 3 points from the text or something from the text, you know, that you see, if you don't see a natural flow, and to me, maybe we're only talking to the preachers right now, but I think there's probably some Sunday school teachers out there. There's some others that are listening. You're always in the exegeting method of working through text, trying to establish a stopping point, David.
Yeah.
How many verses do I tackle? Where is the logical, reasonable, appropriate stopping point?
And that's a challenge a lot of weeks.
Absolutely. Because if it's just, all right, here's some truth over here, and here's some more truth, and here's some more truth, and notice that cool word, and there doesn't seem to be any semblance of something that's organized.
Yeah.
There's really even less being retained.
Sure. Yeah, I think that's, you know, it's just like anything else. If I'm doing if we've got some business guys out there and you have to do a presentation and your presentation's all over the map, well, you're probably not going to get your desired result from whoever you're pitching your idea to. So, you know, I think
there's a balance.
Yeah, yeah.
I think the preacher's got to have a roadmap.
Yeah, yeah. I don't want to be so wooden that I'm not willing to move where the Holy Spirit takes me, but I don't want to be so loose that I don't stay on the road. You know,
right, right. And I ought to be able to tell you where I'm going with this sermon.
Yeah.
Ahead of time. And it's got some structure to it. It's got a little bit of a framework to it. It's got some organization to it.
Yeah, and there'll be some times in the sermon where the Spirit takes you in a different direction that you didn't see coming.
Right.
And you know, you just kind of got to
go with
it. Let the Spirit go with that. But I think you have a responsibility to be prepared and to be organized. And you know, sometimes punctuation helps and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes chapter breaks and verse breaks help, and sometimes they do you no good at all. So it's really just really getting into that text and figuring out, all right, what are we talking about this week? Where do I need to focus on?
I think very often expository preaching gets a bad name because it's considered boring.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're looking at every word, you're looking at every phrase. I mean, how interesting could that be? Mm-hmm. And you as the teacher, preacher, you have a responsibility somehow to make it interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, some texts jump off the page and are easy to make it interesting, and others are much more challenging. And so I like what he's saying here. Don't work hard on the mnemonic alliterated sermon outline. I got that. We don't need 3 P's and 4 F's.
Yeah.
But sometimes they're there.
Yeah.
And if they're there, let's use them.
Sure.
Yeah, you know, I did a lesson on Abraham, and I talked about, I have 3 F's for them. It was easy. His faith, known for his faith in God, counted, he was the father of the Jews, and he was a friend of God. I didn't have to work hard on that. That's all there. I can't tell them everything about Abraham.
Yeah.
They can't remember everything about Abraham.
Right.
So maybe giving them 3 F's is something that they'll be able to hold on to for more than 2 days.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's natural. If it's there, let's use it. We don't want to completely bash the idea.
Yeah.
But we don't want to have to stretch truth and distort things in order to get there.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true.
There's a balance. The commitment I would want to see in the article, and that what we would hope that our listener would consider if there was a Sunday school teacher. And I think they think this is only with adults. I think you can teach third graders verse by verse.
Yeah, I think so.
Chapter by chapter. Is it going to be a little bit more difficult? Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to skip over some things? Got it.
Yep.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, we're going to work through the book of Galatians.
Yeah.
Maybe we're not going to look at every single verse. Maybe we're not going to look at every single word. But we're not going to skip over passages.
Mm-hmm.
Giant bits of text. There should be something in the paragraph that would have some ability to be communicated and learned and taught.
Yeah, and we stress around here a lot is that idea of the connecting narrative. I mean, the last thing we would want to do is portray Scripture as a bunch of individual haphazard stories, random writers, random letters. That does so much damage. And so, I think that continuity and that organization provides some memory where, you know, nobody wants to go home and memorize things. You know, now, and I'm not talking about verses and scripture memory and things like that. Nobody wants to go memorize a list. I mean, there's no joy in that. And so I get it in what he's saying, and I agree with it. But like I said, I think the style of preaching you're listening to probably goes a long way in how much you apply that and how much you study that during the week. You know, if I know what's coming up on Sunday, I can read it before Sunday.
Yep.
I can study for myself. I can be prepared walking into I would do that in a classroom. If I know the test is coming up, I probably should read over the chapter before I get there.
Right.
Whereas if we've just kind of got this thematic sort of setup, it's really hard to get invested in what we're studying.
Well, you know, you mentioned the narrative, and you know, a lot of our listeners are not familiar with the term meta-narrative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the narrative of the narratives.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you look at these titles, three tools God uses to save, 15 symptoms, six steps. David, you never get into the narrative with those. And the narrative is that overarching story of redemption where God reveals himself in the Garden of Eden and culminates all in the new heaven and the new earth.
Right.
You know, and that stretch, it's very related to the podcast we did the other day on Joel Osteen, who just butchered up the Old Testament narrative with Moses being there when the three Hebrews are being rescued in there. Well, that's because the narrative's not going to be taught in a Joel Osteen kind of a church.
No.
There's no need to learn the narrative. I'm going to give you three things that make you smile.
Yeah.
And that's what you're going to walk away with, because I don't think you can really learn the narrative. Mm-hmm. History's boring.
Yeah.
And so you're not going to, that's just not going to be appealing to you. I would just argue that that's not the case.
Yeah, I would totally agree with you.
I would argue that if you can make that thing come alive, mm-hmm. that your listener wants to know the narrative.
Yeah.
They want to have a good understanding of the Word of God. They feel more emboldened in their passion for knowing truth when they've got a framework and a structure to organize it in their mind.
Yeah, I agree. I think we've done quite a disservice to ourselves by portraying so many of these stories as stories. Because you know, Noah and Adam and Abraham and those guys, they just don't seem real to us. And I think that's what the history does and that framework does, is we can say, look, we can look in history and these guys existed and they did these things, and we know who was ruling at the time, and we know the political situation, and we know what's going on inside Israel and outside Israel. And once you've got the idea that these are real people, and you know, we look at former presidents and things like that, and we describe them as heroes. Well, why don't we describe Bible characters like that? You know, so that these are biographies. These are real historical people, not some story that helps us understand things. I mean, you know about the life of Paul, and the letters will start jumping off the page at you.
Absolutely. I said today, again referencing Abraham, I said, you know, the historicity of Abraham is beyond question. Mm-hmm. We have three major religions on the planet. who all esteem him in great reverence.
Right.
Three. So to suggest that we're dealing with a mythical individual that never existed is utterly absurd.
Yeah.
We wouldn't do that with anything else, David. If three entities who are not related, who do not conspire together, all gave credence to a particular individual, we would never question the existence of that individual.
Right.
But somehow, many times, Bible characters are not given a historical context with which they live in.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, I don't need to know that it was Adam, Noah, and Abraham. They're just three dudes.
Yeah.
Now, who came first is really immaterial. But when you insist that the listener put it in the proper context and connect the dots the right way and know the framework of the Old Testament, then suddenly the stories begin to connect.
Right.
And when they begin to connect, the listener runs ahead of you as you're preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And they're making connection points ahead of you.
Yeah.
And that's when they're fully engaged.
Right.
And they're not worried about 3 points. They're learning. And in this process of learning, they're fully engaged. And it doesn't seem like they're drinking from a fire hose at that point.
Yeah.
Because they're swallowing. Mm-hmm. And as they swallow, they become hungry for more.
Yeah.
We dumb it down when we shouldn't.
Usually, yeah.
Yeah, that's a very normative thing. Mm-hmm. We determine that they can only handle 25 minutes and et cetera and et cetera.
Yeah.
And I see why he says it's like drinking from a fire hose, but it doesn't have to be. And the last point I would say is that the more the listener comprehends the overarching story, the easier it is for him to take in more sermons.
Yeah, I think it's the stressing on understanding and comprehension, and you know, we've just hit that idea on some of the Bible translations idea. Without that understanding and comprehension, we really have nothing. You know, and I love the imagery used up there when he says the sound bites and fleeting nanomoments of epiphany, which act as tiny chisels that tap away our souls while imperceptibly shaping us, is, you know, it doesn't have to be, I hear it and go, I'm going to apply that to my life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's using it and you don't even realize it.
Right.
It's almost like he's putting it in the data bank for that next week or that next month when you're studying something else, you come into a certain situation and it's there. You don't even know it's shaping you.
That's
what God's Word does. It shapes
right.
you whether you don't even realize it. You know, I mean, I know when I got saved, it was the third Sunday that I attended this church, and I didn't know what was going on until that third Sunday. But obviously the Word was working the previous two Sundays,
right.
and I didn't even realize it.
Seed being planted,
exactly.
More seed being planted.
I wasn't even accepting it, and it was being seeded. So I love that idea, is that you don't have to even be aware, and the Holy Spirit can work on you. But you've got to be engaged, and you've got to understand what's being talked about.
And that's why I would say that more preachers need to work harder on eye contact,
mm-hmm.
directing their people what they want them to do. Look at your Bibles.
Yeah.
Notice those words, while they seem immaterial to the sermon, they are very helpful. I need you to tell me, turn to here. Look at that. Notice that. Write this down.
Yeah.
Underline that. Those are all directive words that seem to suggest I'm supposed to be doing something right now. You know, and that's why I'm an advocate of, you got to carry a Bible to church.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want you to be using your iPad as your Bible. I think that's way too distracting.
Mm-hmm.
The little on the iPad, the little box pops up, you know, you've just got a new voicemail, or you got a text. What am I going to do with that? I know who I am as an individual. That I gravitate towards it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like if I'm going to go out to dinner with somebody and I really want to have a great dinner with them, I'll leave the phone in the car.
Yeah.
I don't want them to get the perception at the dinner that this thing buzzing is more important than the conversation we're presently having.
Right.
But we have created a generation who can't be without their phone.
Yeah. And we're all guilty of it.
Every one of us are guilty of it. I have to discipline myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to be able to put it in the glove box and close it.
Mm-hmm.
And recognize that, you know, my wife's not pregnant. Outside of that, it can wait.
Yeah.
You know, I can deal with it in an hour from now. Every text message doesn't require. That's right.
It's still going to be there.
It's still going to be there. You know? And that's the very idea. This is my time to learn the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to focus on learning right now. I want to hear from the Lord. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think there's just something, you know, people say, you know, you're being too much of a stickler on it, you're old-fashioned. There's something about flipping through those pages. I've read some articles on it, and there's something about the, you know, what they would call the kinesthetic learners and things like that nowadays. Some of those kids like to move, you know. My son likes to move when he's studying, when he's learning, and he's only six. But there's just something about flipping those pages. There's something more interactive. There's something that gives you some retention. I know where this book is in the Bible. I know my order. Instead of pushing it into a search engine and go.
Right.
You know, if you're out somewhere and you need to look something up, nobody's saying you can't use your device. You know, you can't do that kind of thing. But if you really want to have a good Bible study and you really want to have a good experience at a worship service and you want to do that, you need a Bible.
Yep.
It's just not, you know, you're not going to convince me it's not as good. You know, it is the better way to do things.
Well, those are our thoughts. Thank you, Clint Archer, for a pretty good article. I wonder if he's a preacher.
I think he is. He's a pastor of Hillcrest Baptist Church in South Africa.
In South Africa.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. And what's the, and pity anyone who doesn't. He's referring to living there, huh?
Yeah, exactly.
And
I guess South Africa's a nice place.
Must be an awesome place to live. Well, Clint, we enjoyed your article, and we pray that we didn't offend you, and that our listener would consider what they need to modify either in their teaching or in their listening this Sunday. Thanks, and have a great day.